Good morning to each of you. It is so good to be with you today. Thank you so much for the invitation to be here and to study through this week for Vacation Bible School and to study together this morning. If you want to take your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be studying this morning. In fact, both this morning and this evening. We'll do the first 11 verses for our sermon this morning, and then when we come back at 5, we'll look at verse 12 down through verse 18. Again, it is absolutely a pleasure. We have such good memories of being here just a few years ago, and it's great to see your faces again and to reignite our friendship. So with Philippians chapter 2, if you've been a Christian very long, you know that we usually come to this chapter to talk about the selflessness and the humility of Christ. You pick up in that about verse 3 down through verse 8, 9, 10. And I want us to look at that, but I want us to see also really what's around it. And the way that this chapter serves for us as Christians as a rallying cry in our service for God. What's cool about this chapter is that, yes, you may have studied it before, and the Philippians had studied this before. Paul did not write this chapter because it was new information for them. He wrote this chapter to drive home to them what grounds us in our work. So let's read the first 11 verses with that in mind. Verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we are here today, and if you're our guest, we are so glad you've chosen to worship with us. But you need to know, you are surrounded by people who believe what verse 11 says. Jesus is Lord. And for us, it is a rallying cry. It draws us back to the very attributes and character that we know are right for us to demonstrate. So I want us to begin studying that here in our call to be like Christ, looking at verse 1. You notice that he has all these different phrases. If there is this, if there is that, if there is this, if there that. What do they point to? If all of these circumstances are as he's taught they are, then what's verse 2 say? Make my joy complete. I find that really interesting. Because usually we would say, if all of these things are true, then the right thing to do is to respond appropriately. Like, if all of these things are true, then you have to recognize the reality of the situation, and you've got to deal with that truth. And Paul could have done that. He could have just said, because these are true, this is what God demands of you. But instead, in verse 2, he makes it really personal, doesn't he? He specifically requests that because these things are true, make my joy complete. Paul looks back at this congregation, looks here at the congregation at Philippi, and he loves these people. He has spent time with them. He was in jail just to be able to preach to the jailer, right? Lydia had been so hospitable to him. We think of the book of Philippians as an extremely positive book. And so rather than just saying, you do this because it's right, he says, you do this because of what you remember about me. You do this because the way you behave is going to impact my joy, and the way I behave is going to impact your joy. Look at verse 18 where we'll get tonight. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul has made this extremely personal. And I want you to just start there for a moment. The reason that we're going to do the things that we read about in this chapter is yes, because God said them, and yes, because they're right. But also, Because the joy that we experience with one another is independent or interdependent. It's interdependent. And they needed to reflect on all that had been done for them in the past. I mentioned during the class hour that last year was a rough year for us at East End in our eldership dissolving. We were able to establish new elders in February, and that's been a tremendous blessing for us. But during that 6 months, it wasn't enough just to think about what was right. We had to think about what's right and the way that affected other people. Paul wants them to look back and say, it even has an impact on the people that laid the foundation but aren't with you anymore. Paul had come in, he had preached boldly with Silas, and although he wasn't there, he wanted to know the church was continuing to do well. They were continuing to make themselves more like Christ. I want to tell you, in your little ups and downs that you'll face, you need to remember all that has been done to make being part of this church possible. You have amazing facilities. You have a great location. You have strong friendships and connections with one another. You have great Bible classes. You have so much going on. And a lot of people have poured their heart and their soul into creating this, right? People have given their money, their time, their energy, their effort. And Paul is just making it personal. He's saying to us in verse 2, don't forget that. Because this is connected with one another. So in that personal appeal, I want you to see the truths in verse 1 that he's motivating us with. He calls to us in verse 1 and says, if these things are so, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Well, is there encouragement in Christ? Of course there is. There is so much to be encouraged about when we think of Christ. When we think of the way He masterfully dealt with His enemies. When we think of the way He masterfully delivered the truth to us. His great teachings. His great example. There is so much for us to be encouraged about. He goes on to say, your consolation or your comfort in the Spirit. Don't we have great comfort with one another? Don't we have great comfort when we look at those things the Spirit has inspired? Consolation of love. Getting ahead of myself. Your consolation of love. Don't we have great comfort in that loving relationship that we have one another? And in the fellowship of the Spirit? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, we're told that those that repent and are baptized receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a common gift that we've been given through the Spirit. Titus chapter 3 talks about the role of the Spirit in our salvation. It's wonderful for us to have this comfort from love and this fellowship with Spirit and affection and compassion. Paul looks out and he's just reminding us we have it too good. And too many people have done too many good things for us to forget our blessings. We have all that we need from the Scriptures that we might continue to grow stronger. We have all that we need in the example of Christ that we might live in a united fashion. And so He just stirs us up to get our minds going and to get us focused on what we need to do in this call. But not only does He kind of stir us up with this kind of motivational concept, He takes us another step forward. He gives us a common foundation, a common basis for the joy that we can give one another and the joy that we can share within the Lord. Look again at verse 2. Make my joy complete first by being of the same mind. That just means we're thinking about the same things and we are thinking about God's way. Now, we all have our own opinions. We all have our own preferences. But just like Jesus was thinking, not my will, but thine be done, every single one of us, we enjoy unity because each of us are willing to set aside our opinions and our preferences and say, let's just do it God's way. Let's just do what the Lord has asked of us, and I'll set aside my preferences, you'll set aside your preferences, and we'll meet, not in the middle, but we'll meet at what God has declared. Well, that's got to be our thinking. And look, I'm not just preaching this because you're going to have ups and downs. I'm preaching this because in Philippi, like the one epistle that almost nothing negative is said in, Paul knows that even a great church can't hear this too many times. And I think about the kindness that was showed to us last time we were here. And I think about the good works that you are known for in this area. I know this is a good church. But I'm reminding you of it because Paul says even these great churches, they need to remember that the only way this works is when we all agree to focus on the mind of Christ. When we all agree to put the will of the Father first. So be of the same mind. And then he goes on, he says, maintaining the same love. Don't you find it thrilling when you meet people who love the things that you love? I do. You know, you meet somebody else that loves a Mac or loves their iPhone. That's my kind of person right there, okay? You know, you meet somebody else, some of you, that loves golf, and you could just talk golf all day long. Ladies, you meet somebody else that loves Hobby Lobby, and you're like, oh, we are going to Hobby Lobby together. Like, you meet someone else that loves what you love, and you just can't help but develop a stronger friendship. What do we love? We love our Lord. We love to worship in spirit and in truth. We love to study the Scriptures and to follow them to their greatest detail, that we might give God greater pleasure. That we, as was prayed for us before the sermon, that we could make God proud. That we could please Him. We have so much that we love together. We love the same faith. We love the same plan of salvation. We love accomplishing the same good works. We love to hear the same gospel. We have met people that love what we love. And it can't help but draw us closer together. And Paul is reminding them there in the book of Philippians that yes, many people there, they had served in the military. Many people in Philippi had great loyalty to Rome. But their citizenship is not defined through Rome. Their citizenship, he says in the book of Philippians, is in heaven. Because they love the same kind of things. That pulls them together. That helps them maintain this unity. And then the third one is my favorite. That they are united in spirit. Some say that this is with one accord. You start looking at this and you think, well, are we all supposed to be robotically the same? Are we all just supposed to be identical? The same kind of thinking, the same kind of love. Is there any room for personality? Of course there is. The passage is not teaching us to be robotically the same. The passage is teaching us to be united in harmony, to be in that one accord or that one spirit. And the best way I can demonstrate this is the vacation that Tracy's parents took us on about 2-3 years ago. We had the great privilege that they treated us to 5 days at Disney. And at Disney, me and my brother-in-law Trevor, we had one accord. Big roller coasters. Okay? That was my personal agenda. That was Trevor's personal agenda. And we started leading each other. Yeah, we're going to ride some big roller coasters. But you know what? It wasn't about just me. It wasn't about just Trevor. And the reason we had a successful trip was because everyone in the family said, it's about the kids. It's about Andrew and Abby and Ethan and Addison. And when I wanted to go ride a big coaster, I missed it. And I didn't. Because I wanted Andrew and Abby and Ethan and Addison to have a great trip. And when somebody else wanted to go do this thing and somebody else wanted to go to that thing, I mean, you had three big families there. It was a lot of people wanted to do a lot of things. We all said, you know what? It's not about us. It's about these kids and making sure that these four have a great trip. That's what we do as a congregation. We come together in harmony. Not because we don't have our personal preferences, but we come together in harmony because we say, you know what, this mission that we have been given, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, that's too important to overlook. That's too important to get distracted on these other things. That's too important to let get interfered with. We are of the same accord. We are of the same spirit. That this mission controls us. It defines us. It determines our direction. And so in that common spirit, we are motivated to work in harmony. We're motivated to find a way to pursue things together. And that's just what God described His church as. A body with many different parts, but accomplishing the same function to the glory of God. Paul wants the church at Philippi to function that way. Paul wants the church at East End to function that way. Paul wants the church at Manslick Road to function that way. Paul wants us to be bringing God glory through that same mind. And then the fourth one, what does he say? Maintaining the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Here's what you got to know about the fourth one. most successful organizations in our world today build their unity on this fourth concept, that we are of the same purpose. Let's think about like Fortune 500 companies for a second, okay? They say, we're going to build the highest quality widgets we can possibly build. That is our purpose. That's what every single employee comes in here every single day to do. We want to build great widgets. Other people, not as concerned about the quality of their product. They say, we want great profit, right? Every single person comes in here today to make their paycheck bigger and to make the paycheck for our shareholders bigger. And so we have this common purpose, greater profit. Most organizations don't have the first three. You don't look at a Fortune 500 company and say, oh yeah, all those employees are of the same mind. All those employees love the same thing. You look at a Fortune 500 company and there's great diversity. They don't love the same thing. They don't have a common spirit. They don't have the same mind. But they have a purpose, profit. Or they have a purpose, quality. I want to tell you, if human organizations can be successful in their mission with only a common purpose, how much more should the church be successful in her mission when we have all four? What Paul is saying to us is, guys, you can do this. You can totally knock this out of the park because we have a common foundation here that is greater than any other organization out there. We have more in common. And so we have been absolutely set up for success. We have the most significant purpose of them all. Our purpose is higher than profit, higher than quality. Our purpose is eternity. And so with all of this in mind, let's go to the work, right? With all of this in mind, let's make this happen. And then he slams the brakes on. I mean, you just think, okay, he's built up. What are we going to do? He slams the brakes on in verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. He tells us the one thing that will wreck it. Do not do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. With all that we have in this common love and comfort in verse 1, with all that we have in our common purpose and our common thinking in verse 2, the only thing that's really going to wreck it is if we get selfish. And so in this call to be like Christ, let's think about this one a little bit here. What Paul is saying to us is to correct this attitude of selfishness or empty conceit. When he talks about selfishness here, he's pulling on that idea of selfish ambition. This desire that can build up within any one of us to make sure that we exalt self while putting others down. And we have to be on guard against that. A great church like Philippi has to be on guard against that. All churches have to be on guard against that. We have to know that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? And so we've got to prevent our selfishness. We've got to prevent our selfish ambition from pushing our own agenda. And in that, he calls this verse 3, selfishness or empty conceit. I love that the word empty is there. Because when we get conceited, when our ego gets a little too inflated, it's just full of hot air, right? It's empty. It doesn't really solve anything. It doesn't really do anything. And when I think of this selfish ambition or empty conceit, I'll tell you how I typically see it manifested. It usually shows up in a person that thinks, I have absolutely all the answers. I and I alone have absolutely all the answers. That's not the way I need to be part of a family. That's not the way you need to be part of a family. It needs to be together that we come to the Scriptures and that we build and that we build and we build on this mission that God has given us. We can't let selfish ambition, we can't let empty conceit get in the way, because there is no room for a know-it-all attitude if we've been called to humility. Isn't that what the rest of verse 3 says? Don't let selfishness or empty conceit there, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Jesus is the one that demonstrates this because he put what's best for us ahead of what was easy or best for him. He adopts that humility of mind. Let's read in verse 6. He's so humble that he will let go of his great position. He existed in the form of God, but he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. If we want to work together as a creation, there are things we just have to be willing to let go of. We have to be willing to let go of things that might have been comfortable for us, and we have to get a little uncomfortable. We have to work a little harder. There are times we have to let go of things that we really liked, maybe even things that we deserve. Christ deserved. He is worthy of this glory, but he's willing to let it go. Verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. We love it when a basketball player empties himself, when he gives all of his energy. He just leaves it all on the floor, trying to win for his team. Jesus empties himself. He completely pours himself out. A good sister back in Texas said, "You're going to be tired at the end of every day. The only question is, are you tired from doing the right things?" We should be empty. Oh, we should be tired. We should be exhausted from doing the right things, from serving God with all of our heart. He empties himself. Not only this, he empties himself in order to serve. He's taking the form of a bondservant. That's not the form we usually think of God being in. You know, think of the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' face is glowing. That's what God looks like. That's the form of deity. Think about the ascension as he's lifted back up to heaven. That's what, in our mind, God looks like. But this verse says, think of John 13. And think of him washing the feet of the disciples. Think of him girded as a servant. That's what Jesus looks like. Jesus took on the form of a servant. And there is no humility, and there is no pursuit of the common purpose unless each of us put on the form of a servant. That we know we're not too good for any job that's needed of us, that we can get in there and that we can work on this together. He was the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, found in appearance as a man. As a child, born into this world in poverty, with no fanfare other than the angels and the shepherds, yet he himself humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, verse 8, even death on the cross. Are we willing to be viewed the way he was viewed? Just as a common person? Just coming in to do our part? Are we willing to obey, to expend ourselves so far, even to the point of death, that we will not compromise on the Word of God? This call to be like Christ is incredible. And we can do this. Paul knows that we can because of all that we've been given and this common joy that we have. What's the result for Christ? Read verse 9 through 11 with me again. The result is God lifts him up. For this reason, God highly exalted him. He bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those on the earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I would tell you not to be too casual with it, but God can't help but reward this kind of humility. I mean, the Bible talks about those that are humbled, God will exalt them. And look at what verse 9 said, highly exalted. When God looks out at His Son, and He has acted with such great humility, God just can't help but lift Him up and raise Him up for the world to see as the perfect example, so that every knee would bow and that every tongue would confess, Jesus is Lord. We have the encouragement, the love, the fellowship, and the compassion to put others above ourselves and to keep Him first. I said at the beginning of the lesson, many of us have already declared that Jesus is Lord. The question is today, when you look at His example, are you ready to declare it? If you never have, are you really ready to say that He is the Lord? He's the one I'm going to follow, and that the death that He died has changed my life. That I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to have my sins washed away through the power of His blood. This is all to the glory of God the Father, as verse 11 says. And so this morning, if you need to make that good confession and you need to bring yourself back into alignment with His walk, we want you to take that step. We want you simply to come forward and let us help you in this spiritual journey while we stand and sing the song that's selected for us. Amen.